Back to Jerusalem is the title of a book that tells the story of underground Christians in China that believe it is their mission to take the gospel of Jesus Christ all throughout China, all throughout the Muslim world, and back to Jerusalem. It contains stories of many Christians who have suffered because of their faith. Their faith is under constant and intense pressure. One of those stories in particular grabbed my heart. It was the story of a young mother who had two young children. She was a leader in the underground church in China. She was arrested and put in prison because of her faith. They brought her two young children to the prison to visit her, and they said, "If you will renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, we will let you out and you can take your kids and go with you. But if you acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord, you're going to have to spend several more years in prison." What would you do if you were faced with that? You talk about faith under pressure. She said, "Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, I could never renounce my faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how much I love my children." And so she acknowledged in front of the communist authorities that Jesus was her Lord and her Savior. And they took her children away, and she stayed in prison for many more years. When the kids were almost in their early 20s, she was released from prison, and she went to find them. And at that time, they rejected their mother because they said, "Mother, how in the world could you choose Jesus Christ over us?" How would you respond if you were in that situation? How did the early Christians respond when their faith was put to the test and put under pressure? We're going through now the book of James, and the book of James was written to give hope and encouragement to new believers that were persecuted because of their faith. The book of James, right there in the first verse, it was written by James, the brother of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13, it says, Jesus had four brothers named James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. You see, James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, which was the mother church from which all of the churches were scattered all over the world. It was written then to those believers, those Jews who became Christians, who were persecuted because of their faith, and they were scattered everywhere, and most of them gave up everything to follow Jesus Christ. And so James was really written to help new believers grow in their faith, because many of these new Christians, now that they're persecuted, they were not living what they believed. They were talking one way and walking another. And you might say, "But what does that have to do with us at CCV in Phoenix?" I believe this is a very common problem in the church. In our church and in the Church of America, we have churches full of Christian atheists. Christians that believe in God but don't really know Him. Christians that believe in God but don't think He is fair. Christians that believe in God but still trust more in their money. Christians that believe in God but will never share their faith. Christians that believe in God but do not think that God can forgive them for what they've done. How does faith under pressure work? What does it look like anyway? Well, I want to ask you, are you able to hang tough during the difficult times in your life? Are you more God-centered than you are self-centered? Do you see God working in and through your struggles and your situations? Do your struggles help you step up to another level of spiritual maturity? James talks about faith under pressure. The first thing it says, if we're going to be under pressure because of our faith, we must anticipate trials in life. James verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Mother Teresa said, "I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish He didn't trust me so much." See, the issue is not will you face trials. The issue is when you face trials. Some young husbands were in the waiting room. Their wives were about to give birth, and the nurse came out and said, I want you to know that one of you have twins. And the guy stood up and said, "Well, that's great. That's me. I play for the Minnesota Twins." She came back a little later, and she said, two guys were talking. She says, "Young man, you have triplets." He said, "That's amazing. I work for the 3M company." And the remaining young expectant father got up and headed for the door. And the nurse said, "Wait a minute, where are you going?" He said, "I can't take a chance. I drive a truck for 7-Up. Sometimes you can just see troubles coming. You can just see trials coming your way. But the question is, how do we know when God is testing us? How do we know when God is tempting us? What is the difference between a test and a trial and a temptation? I believe that trials are events that occur naturally. Those are the things that you and I go through that are a natural part of life. If you live long enough, you're going to experience some natural trials, difficulties, struggles in life. I believe tests are something sent by God to develop our character. God allows us to be tested to see what we're made of, to see what our faith is all about. Temptations, then, are something sent by the devil to destroy our character. And so from the Christian perspective, I believe trials are to be anticipated, but temptations are to be avoided. Theodore Rubin said, "The problem is not that they're problems. The problem is in thinking that having a problem is a problem." Now think through that one again. The problem is not that they're problems. The problem is thinking that when we have problems, that is the problem. You must accept the fact that you're going to have setbacks and trials in life. Now, I'm sorry, you can turn on the TV and listen to a lot of preachers today, and they will tell you that if you accept Christ, you're going to get rich, everything's going to be great, you're going to be successful, everything is super. And I want to tell you, that is not the gospel. The gospel promises that you might get rich, it might go super for you, but it says you will suffer and struggle as a believer in Jesus Christ. Acts 14, you must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you. John 16, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And then we go back to James. And James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. And you're probably thinking right now, you have got to be kidding. How in the world can you rejoice when you lose your home, when you lose your job, when your children are facing medical emergencies, when your family's coming apart through addiction? How in the world can you consider that joy? Well, if we value comfort more than character, then struggles and trials will upset us. If we value material things more than spiritual growth, we'll not respond with joy. If we're living for the present and grabbing all the gusto we can instead of living for the future, we'll become bitter and depressed when life doesn't go the way we want. At CCV, last year our theme was, we must be bold. In 2010, we said, we must. It's good for both of you, all right? Let's try that again. In 2010, we must. That's the key. We've got to step up. We've got to be willing to move to the next level spiritually. And if you're going to move to the next level spiritually, gang, you got to anticipate trials in life. You must be ready to face persecution because of your faith. Because we don't find out what we're made of when things are going great. In adversity, we find out what we're made of. We find out what our faith is all about. A faith under pressure, you got to anticipate trials in life. Secondly, allow those trials to bring maturity. Look at James verse 3. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Circle the word perseverance. That's a key here of growing spiritually. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. J.C. Penney used to say the two greatest motivators in his life were Jesus and adversity. Do you want to become more and more like Jesus Christ? And understand that God's more concerned about growing our character than He is protecting our comfort. Do you want to be holy or do you want to be happy? Now see, as Christians in America today, we'd say, well, why can't I have both? Maybe you can. But often you can't if you want to grow spiritually. And God's desire is, first of all, to make us holy, to make us more and more like Him. And so, if we're going to step up spiritually, our faith has got to be tested. And that's why I believe it takes years of continual faithfulness to mature spiritually. I don't think this is a thing that happens over 3 months or 6 months or 1 year. If you're going to mature spiritually, it takes year after year of persevering and hanging in there. Abraham waited 25 years before God gave him a son. Joseph struggled 13 years in prison before God made him the number two in Egypt. Moses herded sheep for 40 years. Before he was ready to lead God's people, Jesus invested 3 years of his life into building character into his disciples. The main way that God builds character and faith is through our struggles and trials. Apostle Paul even talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, "For it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Most of us tend to stop there. But the Bible goes on to say, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." We're not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. Now, if you forget everything else I say in the message today, in your program right here, the next 5 minutes, wake up and hang with me, all right? I really want you to find out, where are you in this whole idea of spiritual maturity? I believe, first of all, Ephesians 2 tells us what God does for us. And what God does for us is salvation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That is salvation. That's why we accept him, what? As our Savior, to save us from our sins. And a lot of people become Christians because they're scared of going to hell. And so they accept Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Now, you look at our mission statement as a church. We exist to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. Salvation, then, is the win part, and if we are going to accept Jesus Christ by faith, we must have an obedient heart. Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We must be willing and obedient to respond to faith to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Secondly, what did God do in us? And the big word there is sanctification. Don't let that scare you. Put next to it Christ-likeness, holiness. God wants us to what? He wants to build our character so that we become more and more like him. This is where we don't accept Jesus Christ just to be our Savior, to save us from sin, but we accept him as our Lord. Now, we don't think about lords today in this culture, but it means he's the boss. He's the CEO. He is in charge. And basically, if we are going to let him work in us and develop our character, that's the train part. We must have a changed heart. A changed heart's transformation. How do you know that you're transformed? It's very simple. Is there any fruit? I can tell my wife, honey, I love you. And I can say that till the cows come home, but pretty much she's going to say, "I want to see some action. I want to see a change in your heart. I want to see you putting my needs ahead of your own." Okay? That's what the Lord is saying to us. And most of us, I think, I want you to see where you're at here. I think most of us struggle right here. We can pray, read the Bible, do a lot of things, but if our heart's not changed, we never have the character of Jesus Christ. Kind of guy that maybe you struggle with change like I do. He loved Krispy Kremes, and every day on the way to work, he would drive by Krispy Kremes. He'd get some Krispy Kreme donuts. Started gaining a little weight, and he decided, you know what, I got to make some changes, but he could never change because he always drove by and saw it and pulled in and got some. So he decided, only I'm going to lose weight is drive a different way to work. And so for 1 month, he drove a different way to work. He never drove by Krispy Kreme. It worked. He lost some weight. And so finally he said, "Lord, I want to see if my heart's really changed. So what I'm going to do today is, I'll tell you what, I'm going to drive by Krispy Kreme this one time. And I'm going to pray to you, and if you want me to stop and get a Krispy Kreme donut, then I want you to provide one spot right up by the door where I can park." Sure enough, he drove by, drove in, and he drove around 5 times, and God finally provided a spot right up front. Isn't that where we are when it comes to change? Come on, isn't it? We do what? We make deals with God. See, we don't really change our heart. We make deals with God, and we say, "God, if you do this for me, then look what I'm going to do for you." And so I really believe that we live in a culture today where people are not walking their talk because they come to church and say they believe in Jesus Christ, but by the way they live their lives, their hearts have not changed. They're still self-centered. And so, what God does for us is salvation, what he does in us is sanctification, and what he does through us is service. He gives us a mission. And so, you see, we accept him as our Savior, We then accept him as our Lord or our boss, and then he becomes our what? Our leader. What's the mission that you want me to accomplish? And for that heart, we need a servant heart. We need to surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. Because here's the struggle, you see. When we get this servant heart and God begins to work through us, we do what? It's no longer about us. It's about the mission of Jesus Christ. It's about other people. That's why, listen with me, God's got to work in us before God can work through us. And that's why a changed heart is necessary before service. And that's why so many of you come to church week after week after week, and you still never stepped up and found a place to serve. Why? Because when you start serving on a regular basis in the ministry or in your neighborhood, you know what happens? You got to change your priorities. It's not about your schedule. It's about your commitment to put the needs and the ministry of Jesus Christ first. Listen, God cannot work through us without our consent. God is not going to force himself upon us. Our heart must be surrendered, and you've heard me say it before, palms up and we grab it again, or is it palms down where we say, Lord, where do you need me? I want to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Faith under pressure, you've got to anticipate trials in life. They're coming. Allow those trials to help you step up and mature. Thirdly, ask God for wisdom so you can understand why you're having these trials. Verse 5 says, if anybody lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now, when we're going through difficulties and trials, what do we usually pray for? I mean, I've been in neighborhood groups for years. And rarely do I hear people pray for the right thing according to the Scripture. When we are going through struggles, we pray for what? For financial recovery. We pray for health. We pray for release from addiction. We pray for restored relationships. And all those things are okay. But the Lord says when you're going through struggles and difficulties, you pray for wisdom. I tell you, group after group, I rarely hear people pray for wisdom. Why in the world do we need wisdom? So that we don't waste opportunities that God gives us to mature. Because you see, we're all going to have trials and struggles. And if we don't say wisdom, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? We will tend to say, God, why are you doing this to me? Instead of saying, whoa, God, what area of my life do I need to smooth off the rough edges so that I can become more and more like you? Well, how do you get wisdom? Bible says you ask for it. Oh, but Pastor Don, I prayed for wisdom many times. Nothing has ever happened. Why in the world can't I get wisdom? One reason could be what it says in verses 6 through 8. But when you ask, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Why? He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. In other words, God doesn't want to give wisdom to a doubter. God doesn't want to reward spiritual immaturity. Because it says what? You're unstable. How do you know that you're an unstable believer? You're double-minded. That simply means you love God one day, but the next day you love the world more. You're on fire for Jesus one day, the next day you're whining and complaining about what you got to do. One day you're committed to serving in ministry, the next week you never follow through. One day you're committed to your marriage vows, for richer or for poorer, for sickness or in death, and then you say, I'm checking out because you don't make me happy. That kind of reasoning is evidence of spiritual immaturity. I want to say to you in love, church, if that's where you're at, you need to grow up. You will never grow up until you step up. You must make it your desire to be like Jesus, to think like Jesus, and then go out and live like Jesus. Faith under pressure, anticipate trials. Secondly, allow those trials to help you mature. Thirdly, ask God for wisdom so you understand why you're going through what you're going through. And fourthly, activate spiritual resources to get you through those trials. Look what the Bible says in verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. That simply reminds us that your material resources will not get you through the trials of life. You can't just write a check and make everything better. And sometimes when we have resources in America today, our idea is what? I got a problem in my family. I got a problem in my life. I'm going to send somebody somewhere. You take care of it. I'll write the check and everything is going to be perfect. Money doesn't solve all of our problems. Some of you right now are thinking, oh, I wish I had more. It would solve my problems. No, you know what money does? Money just brings about a different set of problems. That's why only your spiritual resources will get you through the trials in life. You can't get through the struggles just coming 1 hour a week to church. You're going to have to be reading the Bible on your own. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have a surrendered heart. Find a place you can serve. Be generous with your resources. You've got to plug into our neighborhood ministry where you live out your faith and make a difference with those close to you. You got to say, you know what? If I'm going to step up spiritually, I've got to get around some people in a transformation group where I can have some accountability in my life. We need to pray to God for wisdom to do the right things, because when you hit bottom and trials come, it's going to be the wisdom of Almighty God to get you over the top. So don't build your life around things that won't help you when you hit bottom. And so how do you hang in there? Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Circle the word perseveres, key word. Because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now go back and look where we started at verse 2. See, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres. Stand the test. Verse 2, consider it joy when you face trials, because you know the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. There's that word again. It comes again and again and again. You and I have to hang in there and not be unstable and double-minded when we're going through struggles. We've got to allow God to work. Max Lucado, in his book, Applause from Heaven, tells the story of opera singer Beverly Sills. She was ignored even though she was very talented. She was rejected by the American music community, and so she had to go to Europe to sing. She was accepted there and then later here in America. She struggled in her own personal life. She was overweight. She was the mother of two special needs children. She decided to leave the hectic lifestyle, fast pace of New York City, and buy a house in Martha's Vineyard, and the house burned down 2 days before she moved in. Through every trial and struggle in her life, she had no bitterness or anger. Her friends called her Bubbles because of her smile and her positive approach to life. Mike Wallace on 60 Minutes said, quote, "She is the most impressive lady I have ever interviewed," end of quote. The question I have, how can a person handle rejection and heartache and still be called Bubbles? She said, quote, "I choose to be cheerful. Years ago, I knew I had little or no choice about success, circumstance, or even happiness, but I knew I could choose to be cheerful," end of quote. To say it another way, trials are inevitable. Problems are going to come, but misery is optional. You're going to have trials. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have setbacks, but how you respond makes all the difference in the world, and that's why it's all a matter of perspective. When you have struggles, you can keep your eyes on the problem, or you can look up to the problem solver. That's why verse 12 says, we're not saved by enduring trials. We are rewarded for enduring trials. What's a reward? We grow in our character. We become more and more like Jesus. And secondly, we bring glory to God, which we were created for. We fulfill God's purpose for our life. And so what's James trying to tell those early Christians that were struggling because of their faith and they were kind of wishy-washy? I think he's telling us the same thing he would tell them. He would say, don't quit when trouble comes and things get hard. Ask God for wisdom to understand why you're going through what you're going through, and determine that you will not give up and you will not give in. Church, stay strong, persevere, and you will receive what God has promised. Mary Joan, who's on our praise team, is a fine Christian young lady, but what many of you may not know is the struggles and heartaches and difficulties that she went through a few years ago. I want you to listen to her story and see how she was able to trust God and get through it.
July 2005, I was rear-ended while stopped at a light. February 2006, my mother-in-law passes away. March 2006, my husband and I were sued for 10 years of rent. March 2006, my aunt that I was very close to passed away suddenly. July 2006, my sister found out that she had two brain tumors. September 2006, there was an IRS audit for 2004. January 2008, my sister passes away from a congestive heart failure. May 2009, my dad passed away from complications of muscular dystrophy. Hi, my name is Mary Jones. I've been coming to CCV since July of 1997. I've been married for almost 15 years, and I have three children. I came to Christ when I was 17 years old. I didn't grow up in a church home, but God placed several influential people in my life that caused me to think that God might be real. He became real to me at a teen Christian conference, and at that time I gave my life to Him and was baptized, and I haven't been the same since. Obviously, I've been through several trials, and God has proven Himself several times when we were having financial trouble. He always provided. When we had a family loss, He always was there for comfort. And God just kept His promises. I mean, in His Word, it says over and over again that He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you. He, you know, and there were times that just was real to me, especially in the times where things were just so impossible. Everything was just happening one thing after another. And I didn't have any other reason to be strong except that He gave me the strength to get up in the morning and be upright and face the day. I know that God got me through all these trials because everything was so beyond me. Everything was so big. Everything was just so out of my control that it had to be God who got me through these trials. It was so big. I want to be happy, and God just kind of made me that way, so I'm kind of lucky in that, that I am always looking for the bright side and whatever my circumstances are, but what I know is that God's in control of those circumstances, so I don't really have to sit around and worry too much about what He has on my plate, because I know He's going to help me take care of it, and I just have hope in my salvation. And so I'm not worried really about tomorrow because it'll take care of itself. And I just kind of roll with things. My advice to someone who is facing a trial or may have a trial coming would be just to hold on and take a day at a time and let Him do whatever He needs to do in your life.
Song is the testimony of Mary's faith, that through it all she had to just hang on to Jesus Christ and trust the promises of His Word. I want you to think about a couple questions before we leave and try to apply this to our life. What's the most difficult trial you have encountered? Or what's the most difficult trial that maybe you're going through it right now? And the second question I want you to think about is, what did you learn, or what are you learning from it? The longer I live, I'm convinced it's not what happens to us that makes the difference, it's what happens in us. I've had a few trials, struggles in my life, probably less than many of you here today. I try to look back and grab three or four of those things and say, God, what did you teach me through that experience? Probably the first one I remember is my wife and I were first married. We lived in a two-room apartment, and we shared a bathroom out in the hall with another couple that lived across the hall. And I learned I didn't need a big house to be happy or have a great marriage. At age 8, my oldest brother drowned. And I learned that we have no guarantee of how long that we're going to live. In fact, it made me reevaluate parenting, and I really believe that children are on loan to us as parents from God to raise. And then we're to release them back to Him as soon as we can. In high school, my junior year, I was driving home from basketball practice, and I went to sleep and drove the car off of an embankment. Should have been killed. Major damage on the car. And I realized that God had a plan and purpose for my life. And I said, God, no matter what happens, my life belongs to You. 28 years ago, my wife and I started Christ Church of Valley. There was no guarantee of salary. We didn't know whether we were going to get paid or not. We had to trust God to provide those first few years. We were one offering a week away from not paying the bills. But I learned that God was in control and He would provide, and I needed to trust Him. I want to ask you again, what's the most difficult trial you're going through or you've encountered, and what is God teaching you in the midst of that? If you live long enough, you will face trials and struggles. They will come your way. Your faith will be put to the test. You will feel the pressure. Believers, I want to encourage you. Trials are inevitable if you're a Christian today. But how you respond to them is totally up to you. If you think you've got struggles, you ought to read what happened to the Apostle Paul when he became a Christian. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was left for dead, he was imprisoned. It goes on and on and on. And yet he would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So, we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the lavish celebration He has prepared for us. May that encourage you. You might think you're going through big stuff. Think about Paul. And maybe what we're going through is small potatoes compared to the lavish celebration that He has prepared for us who persevere. And so it says, blessed is the person who perseveres under trial, because when we have stood the test, we will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. You can overcome any struggle you face with God's help. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You. And I pray right now that You would give us the courage to trust Your Word. Help us to block out what we hear so much today in our country of what I would call the American gospel. That if we follow You, we're going to get rich, have great kids, everything is going to go super. That's simply not the truth. And as we read the Scripture, those that You tend to use to do incredible things went through a lot of difficulties, and their faith was put to the test. I pray, Lord, that we would look at where we are in our spiritual walk today. Are we still stuck on salvation, that we love You because You died for our sins? Have we moved to sanctification, where You're trying to change our character and our heart to be like You, and yet we struggle with the whole idea of change because we're not in control of our time and our resources and our life? Or, Lord, are we at the place where every day is a mission trip with You? We're on point to win and train and send and make a difference where we live, in our neighborhood, and where we go to school, and where we serve and work in the marketplace. Lord, help us all to move to the point where You're our leader, and we're going to take whatever trials that come our way, and we're going to use them to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to step up and move to the next level, because we really do want to be like You. In Your name we pray.